Thank you, Tyler. I forgot that we were going to read that one this morning, and that translation is quite different. But thank you for that. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, let me encourage you to open it to Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 13. And while you're turning there, I want to take you back in time for a brief moment. 1988. To date myself, that was the year that I got my driver's license and everybody cleared off the sidewalks around Clarksville. But that was also the year in 1988 when Bobby McFerrin released a song that quickly rose to the top of charts, a variety of charts. And that song was a very simple song. That song was inspired by an Indian guru who used to tell his followers, "Don't worry, be happy." And I don't know if you're like me, you hear that little whistle tune. It was a catchy tune. People loved it. He wrote it quickly, recorded it quickly. It's one of the only a cappella songs to make it to the top of charts. In fact, on the adult contemporary charts, it lasted 7 weeks at number one. On the Hot 100 charts, I found out it displaced Sweet Child of Mine by Guns N' Roses for 1 week. So you have this huge contrast, Bobby McFerrin and his, slow a cappella to Guns N' Roses and their screaming guitars. But anyways, about the song. I think what's interesting about the song is the tune is very, very singable. It worms its way through your brain. In fact, we can all probably hear it, and maybe throughout the sermon, as we talk about worry, you're going to be singing that song in your head like I will be. And yet I wonder if the song's message is a worthwhile solution for worry. Don't worry, be happy. Is that all we have to do to choose to be happy? Is that the right solution to worry? And frankly, what is worry after all? A biblical scholar named Walter Elwell defines worry or anxiety as that which anticipates possible dangers in the future and hopelessly dwells on how to reduce them. Anticipating problems in the future and then hopelessly dwelling on how to reduce those problems. And it's possible for us to be anxious or to worry about a great many things. Some things, frankly, are good to worry about. Some things, maybe not so good. Maybe we're anxious about finances, and we can be anxious from a whole variety of standpoints. On one end of the spectrum, we might look at life and think, man, I need a good job. I have my expenses are too high. I am worried about how I'm going to make ends meet, how I'm going to get through the end of this month, because there's certainly not enough money. Or on the other side, maybe you're thinking, will I make it to retirement? Will I have enough put away? Will I do all those things? Or maybe if you're already retired, you're thinking, man, if this market doesn't keep going up, and will I be able to survive and have enough to live on? Should I last for 20, 30, 40 more years? Maybe we're anxious about our families, whether our kids will grow up to be godly adults, productive in society, self-sufficient, independent, and yet dependent upon God. Or maybe on the other side of the spectrum, we're thinking about how are we going to care for our parents or our loved ones. Those are conversations Danielle and I are beginning to have as we think down the road and worry a little bit too much. What will happen when we have to start caring for them in their later years? And maybe we're anxious about things beyond our control, the state of our nation, conflicts around the world, the price of food, the stock market, how tariffs will affect what we pay at the store. And we could go on, and there's a lot in this world about which we can worry. But again, I guess the question is, being happy the solution? And I think in answer to this, Jesus would say, no. He doesn't want us to worry, but his answer is that being happy is not the answer to worry. Fear and anxiety often go hand in hand. As we discussed briefly last week, there are some very real fears that we face. And Jesus urged us to have a healthy perspective on fear, even as he talked to his disciples about fearing other people. It's easy for us to get to a place where we fear others. We fear what they can do to us. We fear what they think of us. And his encouragement last week to us was that we should not fear those who can only do things to us in this life, but rather have a healthy fear of the one who has something to do with your life in eternity. And yet even in that, we should not fear because of the depth of his love for us. So we should not fear others or be anxious about other people. But this week, as we look at this next section of scripture, we basically get to learn that we should not fear scarcity or the loss of material things. Essentially, we should not worry about those things. So again, if you have your Bibles and want to open to Luke 12, and the words will be on the screen. And it's interesting. So while Jesus is talking to this crowd of people, this man steps up and asks the most bizarre question and the most out of the blue question, in fact, an inappropriate question in front of everybody. So let's look at what scripture says. Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, Jesus, said to him, "Man, who am I to judge or be arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown out into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So rather than simply being happy, I think Jesus helps us to see in this passage that we can gain freedom from the burden of anxiety, from the burden of worry, by diverting ourselves from distraction, by trusting in God's tender care, and by pursuing kingdom priorities. So if you want to follow along in your outline, this is really where the blanks begin. So let's begin by looking in these first few verses, 13 to 21, how we can be free from this burden of anxiety by diverting from distractions. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but material things in this world have a strange place in our lives. They are necessary. We need food to keep going. We need clothing. We need shelter, and we need the resources about, you know, with which we acquire those things. However, the consumeristic mentality of our culture blurs the line between need and want. Do I really need that next iPhone, or do I want it? Do I need that other set of clothes, or do I just want something new? It blurs the line between need and want, just enough and too much. And in some ways, pursuing those things can be so distracting. And so here in this passage, a man in the crowd seems to heed Jesus' warning not to fear others. So Jesus just said, don't fear others. And now this man's standing up and saying, hey, I'm not going to fear you, Jesus. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You know, it's funny because discussions of inheritance shouldn't happen in the public square, right? That's the total wrong place to ask this question. And whether it was greed or genuine injustice this man was facing, this was the wrong place to ask that, but it became a perfect opportunity for Jesus. Mike McKinley notes in his commentary, this man might have had a legal case, but the greater concern is for the hold that money might have on his heart. Had he taken time to mourn, to remember, to heal from his father's passing? Was this money his primary focus? Was money where his heart was located? Was it all about the cash? And not only is the question odd, but Jesus' response is kind of odd as well if you think about it in the grand scheme of eternity. Here is the one, Jesus Christ, the one whom before whom everybody will ultimately give account, the one who will judge everything, asks this man in response, who made me judge or arbiter over your inheritance? And then, of course, he goes on to tell the parable about the rich fool who looked forward to a life of ease and the comforts of his wealth, not realizing that in that very day, his life would be required of him. And it's as though Jesus is urging us to keep in mind that when we worry or focus too much on temporal things, we get distracted from eternal realities. We begin to see the object of our attention, the goal of our lives is the acquisition of all these things rather than making a difference for eternity. And Jesus' concluding argument to the crowd is that those who seek to lay up for themselves treasures without being generous toward God will suffer the same fate as this rich fool. Essentially, they will lay aside an eternal retirement, or they will get into eternal retirement without having laid anything aside in preparation for that. So I think when it comes to worrying about some of these things, we need to recognize that Jesus knows that we need things. He knows that we fight worry. And so as an aside to his disciples, Jesus urges them not to be anxious about this life, the physical things that we need. And so the primary point I think that he's getting to for us in these next few verses is that we can be free from the burden of anxiety by trusting God's tender care. If you remember last week when Jesus was telling his disciples not to fear others, he pointed out the awareness that God has even for those little tiny birds that they might only buy in a store 2 pennies for 5 of them. And something as insignificant about the numbers of hairs on our head, God knows these things and cares for us so much more. He can deal with these small details and he's aware of what's going on in our lives. And again here, Jesus uses analogies from nature as a source of comparison. And his argument is simple. Ravens don't work for their food, and yet God provides for them. Lilies don't spin and toil to make themselves look pretty, and God provides for them. And these things, these lilies are just thrown out and burned. And so his argument is this. Look at verse 24. Of how much more value are you than the birds? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And there's, of course, a part of this argument that is a common thread between what we looked at last week and what he is teaching us this week. And I think it bears repeating, you and I are valuable to God. You are valuable to God. God cares tremendously for you. He knows that what you need and will make sure that you have what you need, whether it's through the work that he provides for you to do or whether through the generosity of his people. In fact, even in the book of Acts, we begin to see people selling possessions in order to meet the needs of one another so that no one was without in their community. Now, this is not to say that we won't have times of struggle. And we've all faced that at different times. And maybe sometimes those struggles are of our own making. Those times when we decide we're going to spend a little bit more than is prudent or excessive, or where we set poor boundaries with our resources. Jesus' whole point here is that we should not be anxious. Remember, worrying, thinking needlessly about those things. Jesus says in verses 25 and 26, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" And Mike McKinley makes a really beautiful comment on this in his commentary. He says, "It turns out that anxiety is incredibly inefficient. It consumes a lot of resources but accomplishes nothing of importance." And he continues, "The next time you begin to obsess over things you fear, simply heed Jesus' warning that it does not help. Worry and anxiety is a dead-end street." And again, it's not to say that there won't be times of need in front of us. God hasn't promised a peace-filled, easy life. He's promised to be with us. He's promised to provide. He's promised to walk with us. Jesus' argument essentially is threefold in this passage. One is worry or anxiety won't get us anywhere. God has promised to provide because you and I are valuable to God. God loves us. So think about those things. Worry won't get us anywhere. God has promised to provide, and you and I are valuable to God. So when we're tempted to worry about a diagnosis or the pain or the cost of treatment, keep that in mind. Worry's not going to get us anywhere. God has promised to provide because he loves us. When we're anxious about our finances, we need to keep that in mind. Worrying won't get us anywhere. God has promised to provide because he loves us. And there may be some work to do, maybe some budgeting to make sure we have our resources allocated appropriately. But recognize that we are not alone. When we're anxious about food or clothing, remember, worry won't get us anywhere. God has promised to provide. After all, he's given us a thrift shop that we can go and get stuff really cheaply. Because he loves us. When we begin to worry about things that are far off in the future, whatever they may be, maybe it's the outcome of tests that we won't learn about for weeks or months. Maybe it's those college entrances that some of our high school seniors are worried about. Maybe it's the elections that aren't going to happen for over a year anyways, or three, depending on how you count the cycles. Or maybe it's our careers, or who you'll marry. Or when we want to worry about our family, remember, worry won't get us anywhere. God has promised to provide because he loves us. Now, the Apostle Paul, he knew great suffering and challenges. He knew persecution and times of hunger. He knew peril and so much more. And in his letter to the Philippians, he did not talk about anxiety. Instead, he talked about contentment. In Philippians 4:11-13, he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, in abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think so often we like to quote that verse, I can do all things. And we forget to realize in the context that he's talking about, he's talking about it in the midst of suffering, almost as though he's saying, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when we work ourselves into an anxious frenzy, we are truly not getting anywhere. Beloved, let us rest in the confidence of knowing that we are in God's tender care. And so Jesus helps us to gain freedom from the burden of worry by helping us to divert from distractions and think about eternal things, and reminding us to trust in God's tender care. And finally, he grants us freedom from worry by encouraging us to pursue kingdom priorities. Let's look again at verses 29 to 34. If you have your copy there, I don't think it's going to be on the screen. He says, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus urges us to not be distracted by seeking after all these material things. Again, he knows we need them. He urges us to seek kingdom things and says that all these other things will be added to us, all that we need, if we simply seek kingdom things. It may not be all that we want, but it will be what we need. He will provide. And what's more, and I find this so encouraging, I didn't notice it really before until studying it this week, but did you notice that it said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is his delight and his desire to give the kingdom to you and me, to give all that the kingdom entails to us. And yet, even as I think about that, I wonder, what does it mean both to seek the kingdom and to receive the kingdom? What does it mean to have that? And is seeking the kingdom just our time in God's word or in prayer when we're at home by ourselves? I think it does involve that. I think we need to be in the word. We need to know what it says. We need to learn. This is his instructions to us. This is his letter to us, helping us understand him. But I think in seeking the kingdom, it's more than that. Is it just our time in church gatherings or in community groups? And again, I think it involves that. After all, that's how we learn kingdom principles from one another. I was so encouraged last night in our community group to kind of hear each other giving testimony of how God has been working, or opportunities to put into practice the things that we've been discussing. But I think it's more than that. And in the context here, Jesus seems to indicate that seeking the kingdom involves a place where the love and grace and mercy that we've received from God is lived out in how we interact with others. In some ways, he urges us to sell what we have. He urges us to focus on the things that cannot be stolen or destroyed with corrosion or destroyed by critters. So does that mean that we should all be homeless? I mean, life would be a lot simpler if we didn't have to maintain all this stuff, right? No, I don't think that's what he's getting at, but I think he's urging us to have a balance. A life where we live open-handedly with the material possessions that God has entrusted to us. A life where we can live generously with our resources. So where do we have an excess of things that might be cluttering up our homes or cluttering up our brains? Where are we living with so little margin that we can't be generous? Where are we being so stingy with our time rather than investing into the lives of others? Where are we wasting time scrolling when we could be being with each other? Ultimately, it comes down to what we treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. Do we treasure wealth or possessions or title or status or prestige? Or do we treasure Jesus and his word, his people, his creation, the world around us? Are we making time to make a difference in other people's lives? And I want to encourage you, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, know that it's not simply a matter of changing how you give or where you make charitable contributions. It's a matter of your soul. Jesus came to give you a new life and a new purpose. Jesus came to show that life is more than what we eat or wear or how much we have. Life is about living in a right relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. Life is about living according to His plan. Life is about loving God and loving people and using things rather than loving things and using people and seeing ourselves as God. So let me encourage you, repent of your sin, because ultimately it's going to start with that. Recognize that God is holy and you are not. So it begins by repenting of your sin, saying, God, I know I've fallen. And receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, because ultimately the only way to come to Him is through Jesus Christ, through what He did on the cross. And then let me encourage you to respond with baptism and then rejoice in your new life in Christ. So we began thinking about that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Is it still in your brain? Are you still whistling with Bobby McFerrin? And while we might find distraction from worry by being happy, again, Jesus urges us that we should not worry, but we should seek Him. Learning to live by His principles, His ways, learning to love in the way that He loves, learning to treasure kingdom things. I mean, think about this. Think about what we've already sung this morning. How rich a treasure we possess in Jesus Christ our Lord. Or that second one, our God, my God, is all I need. When I'm weak, I need Him. When I'm strong, I need Him. When I'm without, I need Him. When I have plenty, I need Him. And even that third one that we introduced last week, His all-sufficient merit has finished the work that needs to be done to make us right with God if we would only trust in it. It's all been done. It is done. It is finished. No more debt that we owe. So if we are in Christ, let me encourage you and me, because frankly, I think about these things a lot. May we not worry, but may we lay our treasures in God's heavenly kingdom. Let me pray for us and then we'll go to the Lord's Supper. Father, we do thank you so much for your instruction. Lord, you know how easy it is for us to worry, to be anxious and tied up over so many minute and eternally meaningless things. But God, I pray that you would help us to turn our attention away from those things, to trust in your loving care, your trust in your loving provision, and to seek after your priorities. Father, we want to make a difference for you, for your kingdom, in our community, in our workplace, in our schools. Father, help us to be free from worrying, that we might rest secure in you, knowing that you will provide what we need. And God, we thank you so much that for this opportunity as we celebrate as we observe the Lord's Supper, to realize that it is ultimately in this and what Christ has done for us that all of our eternal needs are met in you. Everything else is minor. So God, help us to be faithful in the little things, recognizing that you've solved the big things. In Christ's name, amen.